wish to welcome each of you to the service this morning. Thank each one for coming out, joining in. Been blessed with the songs that we're sang and in the Sunday school. We look at Caleb's life. So many parallels to what God has laid on my heart to talk about this morning. For announcements, there is a fellowship meal here after the service. This evening is singing at the Claiborne. Groups 1 and 2 are in charge there. Wednesday evening will be no service. Just a reminder, the new Sunday school quarterlies are back on the table in the back there. And the new offering envelopes. So if you haven't picked up those, feel free to help yourself there. Most of you probably have heard the news by now. Brother Richard's passing last night, Brother Richard Rogers. Great friend and brother who was very encouraging to a lot of us. Just in so many different ways as we ponder his life and think about it, the challenges he left us and the enjoyable times we had visiting, and just be greatly missed, I'm sure, by his family and also those of us who knew him. And invariably, when we'd go to Pensacola, he was always there to welcome us, or, you know, I've seen your name on the schedule. Yeah. And, it's time to come visit again. So anyway, we just enjoyed our time with them various times. Let's remember the family in our prayers as we think of it. And take up the challenge, the legacy that he left through his faithfulness. Any other announcements we need to make this morning? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for your word that you've given us, the many examples of old through the Old Testament that we've looked into in the last quarter. Just help us, Lord, to take to heart the lessons that you have for us there and to not just look at them as stories or as maybe heroes of old, but that we would take the principles that you have laid out in your word, the challenges that they face, that we would take seriously the lessons that you have for us. And help us, Lord, to live in this coming year in a way that would honor you, a way that would please you, a way that would point others to you. Just pray that you would be now with the Rogers family, each one there, as they mourn the loss of father, grandfather, husband, especially with Sister Dorothy. May you be near to her, comfort her through this time, give her courage, grace, and strength in the coming days. And each one, Lord, that they would realize your presence and your blessing in their lives and would live lives that would take up the legacy that Brother Richard left and to live lives that would honor you. So go with us through the remainder of the service. As your word is read, then may you bless it and help it, Lord, to each of us to have our hearts attentive to what you would have for us. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For a message this morning, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 3. So I was pondering this message a while back, several weeks ago. I was studying through the last lesson for our Wednesday evening study, and it mentioned in the teacher's guide, a book, I think it was in the teacher's guide, it might have been in the lesson, I don't remember, a book that it referenced some thoughts on Anabaptist faith, and it's a book called Anabaptist Essentials, a guide to essential, I forget the title, but anyway. And so I said, well, that sounds like an interesting read, and what it brought out there was, in the book, was something I said, well, I'd like to just read the book, so I ordered a book, and it's been an enjoyable read. It's not a very old book, I don't think. Not exactly sure when it was printed, but it's more dealing with the, I would say, mainstream Mennonite churches as far as the Mennonite USA. But the thoughts that this Mennonite preacher brings out are is basically comparing the Anabaptist vision with the Protestant Catholic vision of faith in God and church life. And so those aspects, a lot of the principles he brings out are things that I'm familiar with and would agree with. Where it probably errs is more on the social justice side of things. Dealing with social justice in the world today and deals like that, where we would tend more towards the non-resistant, non-participation aspect. So anyway, that's just a little side note of what the book is about. But in that book, there was just a little chapter on, one of the main things in one of the, it's divided into three sections, and in the middle section deals with salvation issues. And in there, he brought out a point that kind of got me thinking, and I've been pondering this a number of weeks now, and that is the thought of being born again. And so we want to look at this, and that's where we want to start out with, this story in John 3 of Nicodemus, where Jesus says you must be born again. And I've entitled it, Born Again, A New Beginning. And as I sat down to and thinking about the new year, and it just seemed like maybe I ought to have something geared toward the new year, and I tried different, looking at different, you can do a Google search on New Year's sermons, and you can look in your sermon suggestion books that you accumulate when you, and nothing seemed to click. I keep coming back to this thought of being born again. And so I was still reading through the book and just different aspects of this whole idea of what it means to be born again kept coming back. And so finally I said, well, Lord, evidently I won't feel right if I preach about something else. In other words, it just seemed like God was impressing this on my mind for a reason. And hopefully, as we study through this, it will impress on your mind as well what it means to be born again. Just read over this account here. We'll read the first 8 verses, John 3, 1-8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus recognized Jesus as a teacher come from God. I think there was a lot of questions Nicodemus had, and as we come across Nicodemus later in the accounts of the Gospels, we find that he was finding some answers to those questions. But here he came to Jesus by night, probably simply out of fear of what would happen if the other rulers of the Jews found out his questions and his acceptance maybe of Jesus as a teacher come from God. And he recognized that God was with him. And Jesus right away pointed to him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That didn't really answer Nicodemus. It probably brought more questions to him than what he started out with when he was intending to ask when he came in the first place. And so right away, Jesus brought this into focus that there is a need in man's heart that can't be met simply by being a good person or a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus kind of hinted at that. He says, are you a ruler of the Jews? You don't understand these things. You study the scriptures. You should be able to understand this. But don't marvel that you must be born again. There is something that needs to take place. And today, as we think of the term born again, it is used very freely, and oftentimes it is used just simply in the connection of giving assent to Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you. And that's the extent of being born again. And there is a sense that that is true, but is that all that being born again entails? And that's where we want to go with this morning. Being born again is more than praying and asking Jesus to come into our heart. It is more than acknowledging that we are a sinner and pray the sinner's prayer. And we see that sometimes, you know, thousands were born again at this revival service. And that is simply that they acknowledge and pray the sinner's prayer. And a lot of these have a prayer, you know, we'll just close your eyes and pray after me. And the evangelist will pray a prayer and then he'll assure everyone that prayed that with him that now they are born again. Their sins are taken care of. Is that all that there is to it? Is that all that this entails, being born again? Being born again, as we're going to discover, is more than that. It involves repentance, a change of heart, a change of allegiance, and a yielding to the Spirit of God and His control. It is becoming a new person with new values, thoughts, and actions. It is a new life. And so, well, the initial experience of being born again is acknowledging that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, and we ask Jesus to come into our heart. It is a yielding to Him then. It is a changed heart that comes out of that experience. And as we look at the drawings here, on the board, we recognize that we as humans are created in the image of God, and that is where this comes in. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we need the Spirit of Christ in us to enter into the kingdom of God. It is not when we are born first time, we're born of the flesh. And that is the focus of our life. And we'll look a little more at what all that entails a little later. But God is a spirit. God is a thinking God. He thought up creation. His thoughts to us are more than we can count, he tells us in Scripture. He's a feeling God. He has compassion. He has a love for us. He has mercy toward us, but he also has feelings of indignation and wrath against sin and the workers of iniquity. And so he is a feeling God. He is an acting God. He takes an active role in our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He acted upon that love, and he gave us a plan of salvation. He delivered. We see his acts. We studied his acts through the Old Testament there, where he was working with Israel, and he was acting on their behalf, chasing out their enemies, and he was also would punish them at times. But he is an acting God, and so those are all things of God. And as we think about God in that, and he has created us. He has created us thinking. He has created us with feelings. He has created us for actions. And so as we think about mankind and sinful state, we could call this the fallen state. And so what are we thinking? Well, self is at the center of things and not the Spirit of God. Self, and so we're thinking of self. Whatever pleases me, that's what I want in life. That is what my goal is. You know, I want people to cater to me. I want people to make me feel good. If somebody crosses me up, I write them off. I deal with that because they hurt my feelings. And so we think of self and feelings. And that goes right along with these. We have selfish feelings. You know, and that these kind of all intertwine because they're all governed by self, and we are acting of self, or for self, we could say. We are feeling about self, and we are acting for self. And so that is the fallen state. That is where we are. That is, and we'll get to looking at how we, how that is our life, we could say, from the very beginning of our existence is self. And you've heard this many times, babies, and you've experienced it. If you've ever held a baby, it's a very selfish person. They cry at night. They keep us awake. They want comfort. That is our goal, is to provide that comfort and to keep them happy. But they are very selfish, and we try to train that out of them to think of others, but it finally only comes as they come to realize it themselves, that I am a selfish person, and I need help with this. The transformed person then as he is born again, born of water and the Spirit, he's born of the Spirit, and this he allows the Spirit of God, and just as God's thinking of others, he's thinking of our behalf, he's acting on our behalf, his feelings toward us are, as his children, are good, and so the Spirit, as we are controlled by the Spirit of God, we are thinking like Christ. We are feeling like Christ feels. And we are acting like Christ. Galatians 5 brings that out. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so when we're guided by the Spirit of God, we are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh or selfish things. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And Paul here is bringing out the writing to the Jews about the liberty that they have from the Old Testament law. And so that's where that comes in. They are led by the Spirit of God. They're not under the law. In other words, the Spirit of God supersedes. And so instead of instead of being guided by the old Jewish law, they are now guided by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is in them. They're thinking like Christ. Their life and our life as a transformed person, a born-again person, is now Christ-centered. And so we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are guided by that. And so we think like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are feeling like Christ. We have that compassion. The fruit of the Spirit is coming out of our lives. Love, joy, peace. And we are acting like Christ. We are forgiving. We are merciful. And so those are attributes of a life that is led by the Spirit of God. That's why I say it is much more than just the initial salvation experience of recognizing our sinfulness and praying a sinner's prayer. It entails a transformed person, a person who is led by the Spirit of God, who is filled with the Spirit of God, and at the very core of his being is acting on the Spirit of God. Why is the being born again necessity? I've got, I believe it's four different points here on being born again. The necessity of being born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that is the first reason why we would need to be born again. If we want to see the kingdom of God, this new birth has to take place. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not enough just to be in this world. It's not enough just to have an existence here in this world. We must be born again. Jesus differentiates in this account of being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. And so he says, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, you know how that actually, you're here. You understand that you were born once. But he says, you must be born again. There's something else that needs to take place. Why is this? Why is it that we must be born again? Why does something else need to take place? 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22, and we're going to read a lot of scriptures this morning, kind of try to depend on the Word of God and not just my theology on this or somebody else's. But he says, For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so he takes us back to this thought of Adam's transgression, Adam and Eve. And we could go back and look at that in Genesis 3, the account there, right near the beginning of time, where Adam sinned. And so death passed upon all men, and that all are sinners because of that. And there are verses that we could read that would bring that out, just like that. So death passed upon all. For all have become sinners because of Adam's sin. And that is something a little bit where maybe we, the Anabaptists, differentiated between the Catholics and the Lutherans, Zwinglians. They all said, well, they call it the original sin. And I don't know exactly what all that entails, but in other words, basically we take care of the original sin and then we're good to go. And so they could do that then by baptizing an infant into the church. And so now we've taken care of the original sin problem. And so he's now a member of the church. He's good for life. And the Anabaptists said, no, that's not the case. Each one must make an account, make a change in his heart. Each one must be accept Christ. Each one must recognize his need of Christ. And Romans 3, 9 and 10, What then? Are we better than they? No, no wise, for we have written before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And he had laid that out in Romans chapter 1 and 2, where he pretty well does away with this thought that because I'm a Jew or whatever, that I'm good enough. No, he says, I've laid it out. We've proved both Jews and Gentiles, you're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so there is the necessity of being born again, because we are under sin. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. We're all turned away. There's none. We all are under sin. And it doesn't matter what our background is, what our nationality is, what our degree or standing in life is. We all are in need of a Savior. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesians and says, we all find ourselves over here. There's no one that is born that is automatically over here. We are all over here. He says, you all were children of disobedience. We all had our conversation there, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so we grow up. We are born thinking of self. We grow up thinking of self. And finally, there comes a time when we must deal with that selfish attitude and realize our nature as children of wrath. And God has the answer. He says, you hath he quickened. God has made us alive. And that is through being born again. That is through the new birth. And so, yeah, that is the necessity of being born again, is that we find ourselves in this situation. We find ourselves in this fallen state. We find ourselves in need of a Savior, and there is no hope. And as we read it a little farther in Ephesians 2, he brings that out even clearer. I'm just going to write those verses down and miss those then, because there's so many verses we could look at in this that I think we're going to run out of time. Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, and that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And so, yeah, we need to recognize in life our need of a Savior. We need to recognize that this is where we are at. This is where we are, and that is why we need to be born again. And you know, until we come to grips with the fact that we are without hope, without God in the world, we probably won't see that necessity of being born again. But once we understand that, and that grips our hearts, and we realize that unless I'm born again, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no way for me to enter. My sinful state is too much. I'm full of self. Self is on the throne, and I need a Savior. Then we'll understand. Until we come to that grips with that fact, we probably won't understand the necessity of being born again, but it is a necessity, and we can look at so many scriptures that bring that out. The second one is the process. I've called it the process of being born again, or how can we be born again? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we understand that there is a difference between being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. He says being born of water and of the Spirit, and that is interesting. There's a lot of commentaries would bring that out. Peter says, repent and be baptized, which is the conversion and the water baptism. But regardless, we understand the need of the Spirit of God in the process of being born again. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there we understand that one of the things in the process, or one of the things needed, essential for being born again, is believing. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he goes on, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And so there is an assent, there is that belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the, could we say, the price of my salvation. He is there. He has provided the means for my salvation. And so there is believing. Matthew 4:17 and Mark 1:5, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So there we find repentance as a needful part of being born again. Acts 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so Peter there is again bringing out, and so Jesus preached repentance, John the Baptist preached repentance, Jesus preached repentance, and the apostles preached repentance. And that is where the early church the Anabaptists, it's where they got their, you know, we must repent, and to repent you must come to an understanding of who you are. And truly, that little baby in your lap doesn't understand that. He is still thinking of self and his own comfort. But to understand our need of a Savior, and then to repent. And Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted. And Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But how does this all come together? How is this all possible, we could say? We understand that we must believe. We understand that we must repent of our sins and be converted. And that repent is, and be converted is to change. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we find the grace of God in focus there. By grace you are saved through faith. And so the grace of God is extended to us, and that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this grace was extended to us. And then the faith is our belief that is the sacrifice that we need for our sins, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so there is believing, there is repentance, and there is confession of mouth. He says those three are essential for being born again. And along with that, you know, we could tack on this whole idea of restitution, and that as God brings things to our repentance, as we're walking with him, he may bring something to us, and we go and make things right with other people. We see that illustrated in the story of Zacchaeus, and how he was willing to make things right. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he was willing to change. He was willing to repent of the wrong that he had done in life and to make things right. And so that is the process of being born again, being born of the Spirit. What is the proof of being born again? Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And so while we may not see the Spirit of God in a person's life per se, that we see, but we see the evidence of it. Just like when the wind blows, he uses that illustration. We don't see the wind. We see the evidence of it as the trees sway, and maybe, you know, depending on the strength of the wind, there's more evidence than others. Sometimes it's just a little bit, and we see the leaves just twitching a little bit, but we see the evidence of the wind. And so we should see the evidence of the Spirit's work in the lives of, in my life and in your lives, lives of each other. I had to think of Romans 6. And this Romans 6 here, these verses are going to contrast these two states, the fallen state versus the transformed state. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're starting at verse 11. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, what is the proof of this being born again? He says, you were here, but now you've died to that. That is, you've died to that, and now you're yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. And the contrast is there. He says, you used to be there, but now you're here. And then he goes on, verses 20 to 23, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When we were in this state, this was not even in our lives. The Spirit of God was not working in our lives when self was in control. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the transformation is clear in our lives. As we are born again, when we used to be that, we're now this. And why would we take pleasure in those things when we... when we became born again, we could say, or when we prayed the sinner's prayer, we admitted that those were wrong things, that was where we didn't want to be. We want to be free from those things. And so Paul is bringing that out. He says, why would you take pleasure in what you're now ashamed of? Why would you allow that to continue to rule in your life? You're dead to those things, and the evidence should be clear that you are guided by the Spirit. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. And so just as thinking of it from a personal life standpoint, our goal when it was to think of self, feelings of self, acting for self, it is now thinking like Christ, feeling like Christ, and acting like Christ. Philippians 2, 3 to 8, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think we'll stop there. That's 3 to 5. But again, we see a changed heart. We're not thinking of self. We're thinking of others now. We're looking for the benefit of others. We're trying to encourage others. And because we have the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, 20, 24, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. And so there we see the person who is born again, he has put off those things, and he has now put on these things. He's renewed. There's a new mind, he's renewed in the spirit of the mind. And he's put off those things because they were corrupt. Those were the former conversation. So those things should not be reigning in our bodies. Those things should not be reigning in our minds. They should not be bringing us to into captivity, because we are dead to that. We have put off that, and we have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the proof is in the life. Have you been born again? Does your life show it? Does your life prove it? Are you still following the things of the flesh? Are you still following the desires of the flesh? We can't have it both ways. We can't claim to be born again and still cater to the fleshly lusts. And that verse often comes to mind when I think of fleshly lusts. The verse that says, the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those things will drag us down as we feed them. They will drag us into sin. They will drag us farther. They are warring against our soul. And those need to be brought into captivity. We need to be crucified, as Paul tells us in Romans. Crucify the old man with its fleshly lusts. Finally, what is the reward for those who are born again? You can turn to Revelation 7. And again, there's so many verses we could look at. And this is just basically a sermon to get you thinking about what it means to be born again. And you can flesh it out through this coming week as you think about it. What is the reward for being born again? Romans 7, I'm going to read verses 9 to 17, because this is such a beautiful picture of saints in heaven. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That is the ultimate reward for those who are faithful, those who are born again, those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, and have put on the Spirit, put on the new man. He says that they are arrayed in white robes with palms in their hands, and those palms symbol victory. They are washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And truly that is, I say that is the ultimate reward. There are rewards in this life as well. We have the peace and joy and fulfillment that we find in living a life for Christ. We have the blessings of happiness. You know, we are not under condemnation. Romans brings that out as well. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessing in itself. That is one of the rewards of being born again for those who are born again. And then he gives many promises to those who are faithful to the end, those who are overcome. And this is the scene then at the end of time. When John was there, he looked and he saw this great multitude. They were clothed with white. And what a blessing. He points out all the blessings. He says, they've come out of great tribulation. In other words, there was troubles in their life. There was things that would beset them. There were things that would hinder them in their walk with God, but they came through it victorious, and they washed their robes, made them white. And he talks about all the things that they're going to enjoy now that they were victorious. The final victory is there. And that is a reward for all. That is the promise, the reward for all who are faithful to the end. May we, as we go through this coming year, may we ponder the true meaning of being born again. May our lives prove that we are born again as we reach out to those around us, to those who work with us, those who are around us, to those who are our friends. Do they know that we are born again? Do they see evidence of it in our lives? And do those who do not know him look at us and say, why are you so different? You're different. You must be a Christian. Does our life speak to them as well, where they start asking questions? Are we faithful in reaching out to those people and drawing them to the Father, that they can enjoy the promises of those who are born again as well? Born again, it's a new beginning, a new life, a new man. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And I guess this is kind of a New Year's Day message, isn't it? We have a new year before us, a clean slate. What are we going to do with this new year? When we get to the end, is it going to be filled with regrets where we wish we could cross a lot of things off? Or is it going to be looked back, realizing the faithfulness and blessing of God? It's like Caleb did as he came to the end of life there. He says, you know, God has promised me this, and he's fulfilling it. And it was worth it to be faithful to him all these years. Now I get to go in and conquer the land that he promised to me. And we have that promise to look forward to as well. That promise there in Revelation, all the blessings that are ours as we faithfully follow Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, as we've looked into this message of being born again, may it stir our hearts to a greater commitment to following you. May the fruit of our lives be righteousness, holiness, and true purity through your word, through your work in our lives. And may others be able to see that we are born again. We are following after you. Lord, just pray that you would give us wisdom, grace, and mercy through this coming new year. May our hearts be committed to following you. Lord, we don't know what all this new year will entail, but we do know that you are faithful, that you will be with us as we seek you, that you will guide us. So grant us grace and mercy through this coming year. Just pray your blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name.